Our Father, we do praise you for your word. We praise you for its relevance to us today, even when it feels obscure. We do praise you that it is relevant for us today, and that we pray that we would see that and that you would work in us by your Spirit to your glory and our good. Amen. Well, good morning again, friends. We are working our way through the story of Abraham. We've seen the big famous passages, and now we are in one, what can be described as a bizarre story. So sit back comfortably, and I will begin. Once upon a time, there was a man called Abraham. Now, he was old and frail. His wife had died, and he was at the end of his life. God had promised Abraham that he would have a multitude of descendants. His children were going to have children, their children were going to have children, their children were going to have children. So many children that they would fill the earth and bless the earth. Now, despite Abraham being old, despite his wife being beyond childbearing years, he had seen God do miraculous things. And he had children. But now another problem has occurred. His son Isaac can't get a girl. He's tried. He's bought a new shirt. He wears his best aftershave. But he still can't find the right girl to settle down with and have lots of Israelite kids with. So Abraham does what all good ancient Near Eastern fathers do in a situation where he doesn't have internet dating, and he sends his servant off on a 400-mile journey with his camels to find a wife. And he finds a wife, finds a suitable match at the best pickup joint in the Bible, the watering well. He stays with her family and persuades them and her to go back with him to marry a man that she has never seen before. And she goes. She goes back to Isaac, who has also never seen his bride, Rebekah. He marries her, and they all live happily ever after. The end. It's a weird story, isn't it? It's a weird story. It's like the worst reality TV shows all in one. It's like Farmer Wants a Wife, The Bachelor, and Married at First Sight, all in one chapter. And the question is, what do you do with that? Anyone want to preach this morning? What do you do with that? What is the relevance to us here today in Rockingham? Well, let me tell you another story. Once upon a time, there was a little old town called Rockingham, or Rockingham, if you are not an immigrant. And in Rockingham, there was a little church called St. Nicholas and a littler church called St. George's. And like Abraham, they had seen God's kindness and God do miraculous things. These churches had seen people miraculously come to know Jesus. They saw crowds fill the church. The kids group was filled and the youth group was booming. But now these two churches have become one. The crowds aren't what they used to be, and the once thriving youth group are now drawing their pension. You were there. And everyone is wondering, what does the future hold? Our goal today is for us to see that the story of Genesis 24 and the servant Rebekah and the camels informs our story here today in Rockingham at St. Nick's. See, Genesis 24 was put down on paper by Moses for the benefit of Israel, God's people, as they come out of Egypt before they went into the promised land. And Moses put it down, he told this story for it to be read. He put it down on paper, he read it out, so that God's people would marvel at the miraculous and gracious providence of God in the past, that their very existence as a people was only because God was gracious, God was miraculous, and God kept his promises. And Moses put this story down so that they would have confidence about the future, confidence in God's gracious, miraculous provision for the existence of God's people and the growth of his kingdom. So this story is in our Bibles. You might be thinking, why is this in the Bible? This story is in our Bibles so that we, Rockingham Anglicans, St. Nick's and St. George's, will see that we are only here, we are only sat here, this church building only exists. God only saves people because of his miraculous and gracious provision and his faithfulness to his promises. And it's in our Bibles so that we will see that this church and the news of Jesus will only spread because of God's gracious and miraculous and powerful provision for the future. We've said a number of times that today is Pentecost. It's the day that we mark Jesus sending down his Spirit to equip, empower, and mobilize God's people for his mission. And he's done that to us and for us so that we would be on mission. I've been praying through this passage this week and mulling over how to apply it to our lives. And I've really been prompted to push us to trust God for the future. That God would give us eyes to the future, to the growth of the gospel and the kingdom of God here in Rockingham. To see the opportunities that lie before us for the work of Jesus. So I've got three simple things for us to take away from this morning. If you're a Christian here, I hope you'll get behind those things. You'll take them away. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I hope you'll see the character of God that lies behind this story. The God that has worked in human history, that wants to meet you and know you and to save you and give you hope in the darkness. So three things to take away. First thing that I'd love us to take away is a gospel vision, a gospel vision. Let me read from Genesis 24, 1-4. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now, Abraham is in his final chapter. He's got his platinum membership at the Autumn Center. He was one of the first residents at the Vibe Lifestyle Village. He has got the loyalty card. And he gets his servant to swear his loyalty to him. Apparently, that was what the weird thigh thing was. If you wanted to swear make a proper promise, you put your hand under another man's thigh. And Abraham orders his servant to go and find a wife for Isaac, his son. And what we see here is Abraham driven by seeing God's promise come to reality. God promised to Abraham that he would make him a great nation, that they would live in God's land, and that God would be his people, that he would rule over them. And so he commands his servant not to find a wife from the Canaanites. See, the Canaanites were destined to disinherit the land. They were going to be evicted. But to go on this 400-mile journey to Haran and find a wife from his line. I love Abraham's intention here. I love his vision for the future. Love his vision for the future. If you can remember anything about the promise God made to Abraham, remember this, that it was a unilateral promise, that God promised to bring his promise to fruition despite Abraham's failings. Now, because of that promise, Abraham could have sat back. He could have thought, well, God has promised to do it, so I'll just let him take care of this problem of my son not having a wife. But he doesn't put his feet up into retirement. He doesn't take up lawn bowls. He doesn't take up bingo or crochet. He is focused on the next generation of seeing God's promise and God's work come to fruition. He hasn't got the legs or the strength to walk this 400-mile journey, but he is intentional and he is passionate for the purposes of God for raising up the next generation. I want to say at this point that I've been encouraged over our few months that we've been here now to see the intentionality that is in this church, to see us supporting youth care, to see us welcoming young families into the church, of seeing us get behind the work with our time, our talent, and our treasure for praying for the work here, of seeing people amongst us who have chosen not to put their feet up, but to have a vision for God's work here in Rockingham. Brothers and sisters who are in a retirement village, but have chosen not to retire from the Christian life, who are on mission, deliberately focused on the work here in Rocco. I want to thank you. I want to thank you for encouraging me, for inspiring me. If you're in your autumn years and you've not put your feet up, I want to thank you for serving Jesus with your time, your talent, and your treasure. I've also had many stories told to me of the past, of the glory years, of how we used to have breakfast coming out of our ears here at Rockingham, how massive the youth group was, how the kids' church grew, how there was 400 people in this building at one pastor's commissioning. I don't know how you get 400 people in this building, but apparently there was 400 people. I've heard the legends. I've heard the glory days. Friends, I want to encourage you this morning to have a gospel vision for the future. I want to encourage you, if you've got a tendency to look in the rear view mirror to find yourself saying, well, it's not like it used to be. I want to encourage you to take your eyes off the rear view mirror and to start looking through the windscreen. Stop thinking, oh, it's not white like it used to be, and start scheming and dreaming about what this place could be like, what we as a group could do here in Rockingham. We've got one marvelous opportunity to get behind the youth chaplaincy here in Rockingham to really impact kids whose parents have abandoned them and have just let them roam and find their own way in life. That's just one opportunity. I want to encourage you to have a gospel vision like Abraham. What could God do here in Rockingham? Who could God save here in Rockingham? What could the next generation look like? If we were to plan another service, what could it look like? Who could be here? What could we do with this space? What could we do with St. George's? I want to challenge you not to settle, not to put your feet up, not to abandon God's work for lawn bowls, darts, and crochet, but to have a gospel vision. Not to have your fingers hovering over the keyboard, ready to make a complaint email because we've changed something from the past, but to have a vision for the future. To be asking, what could we do? Friends, let's be a church who don't give up on Jesus in their retirement, who don't retire from the Christian life, but have a big gospel vision for our church and for our city. Let's have a gospel vision. Second thing I want us to take away today is a gospel prayer life and gospel prayers. Let me pick up from verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go to draw water. And he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Now, the servant knows what's riding on this mission. He knows that his mission, on his mission, lies the future of God's people, the blessing of the world, the reversal of the fall from the garden. But you kind of read this and you can't help but think that the servant has kind of, feels like he's been stitched up in a way. And it feels like in a last-ditch attempt, one last shot as the final whistle goes, that he prays this prayer. But you also see that he is completely confident in God as he prays. He prays to the God of Abraham. He prays to the God of the promise. Verse 13, he says, "Please grant me success and show me your servant a steadfast love." A steadfast love, the Hebrew word is hesed, and it's a theme that runs through the whole Bible, through the Old Testament, into the New Testament, into the new creation. God's steadfast, promise-keeping love. And he knows that, and that drives his prayer. You see, the pagan gods of the other nations, they were famous for being mean and vindictive. But he knows Yahweh. He knows the true God, the God of love, the God of promise, the God of the impossible. And he prays this huge and very detailed prayer. Anyone ever prayed one of these prayers? This is not the chapter to go to get dating advice, by the way. I've heard it preached in dating seminars. This is not the chapter to go to. He prays this huge and detailed prayer for a match for Isaac. And it is the equivalent of praying to find love at the petrol pumps. And I can't help but wonder whether he's given up at this point, whether he prays this prayer just as one last go at scoring a goal. He prays this prayer, and what's the response? Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. It's incredible, isn't it, that this prayer gets answered straight away. And the reason this chapter is so long, longest chapter in Genesis, the reason it's so long is because this story of answered prayer gets repeated again and again. And what comes with it is this prayer in line with the vision for God's people. A prayer that prays big for God to keep his promises, prays big for God to further his kingdom, prays big and detailed that God of the impossible would work miraculous things to grow his kingdom. When we look at our city, when we look at Rocky, and when we look at our church, we see needs galore. We see opportunities galore for God to further his kingdom. And I want to encourage us to be a church that prays big gospel prayers. The temptation when we look at our city, when we look at kids throwing rocks at cars, when we look at our shopping center, when we look at just the mess of our world, we can think, this is too hard. Either God can't do anything about this, or God won't do anything about this, or I just haven't got the energy. I don't know where to start. I want to encourage us to pray big gospel prayers for our church, for our city. There are people here, a lot of us here are in the autumns of our lives, and our bodies are starting to give up. If you don't believe me, stand on the door and ask people how they are. And
I've started doing it. They will give you an hour of their ailments and their stories. So I went to the doctors and this, and I've started doing that now. We may be poor in energy, but we are time rich. I want to encourage you to use that time to pray. I love how we gather here on a Thursday twice a month, how we prayed on Thursday for God to reach the Muslim world. I love hearing how people pray for mission overseas. But I also want to encourage us to pray hard and pray gospel for our city and for our church. Pray that our trophy cabinet would be filled with every tribe, tongue, and nation from Rockingham. For that people saved here would be people from young and old, rich and poor, from all demographics, from all over the world. And pray that God will grow our church. I'm convicted that if we're to grow a church, we need a contemporary service that's slightly less liturgical than what we've got here. And so I'd love you to be praying that that growth would happen. Pray for musicians. Pray for the leaders for our kids' church. Pray for new services to start in Baldivis, for Safety Bay to be booming again. Pray for our church to look more like the shopping center than it does now. And pray that God would build his church here and now. Pray big gospel prayers, church. You've got time on your hands. You may not be able to have the energy to do the things that you'd love, but you have time on your hands. I would love you to pray big prayers, to be the engine room of the kingdom work here in Rockingham. Pray for the other churches. Pray for the Christians in our city. Pray for the chaplains, that they would delight in Jesus and declare Jesus in the world. Pray big gospel prayers. And the third thing I want us to take away from this passage is a gospel confidence. A gospel confidence. I said the reason the chapter is so long is because the prayer section keeps getting repeated. Time and time again, we hear the phrases, the Lord appointed, the Lord led me, the Lord showed his faithful love. If you've got time, read through chapter 24 on your own and just see how many details describe God's providence and God's provision in this chapter. It is extraordinary. It is the longest chapter in Genesis, and the action slows right down to show us in amongst the weirdness that God is at work orchestrating his promise keeping. I love the servant's confidence when he comes up against barriers in the chapter. I wonder whether you noticed that. Even in the situation where Rebecca's family are reluctant to let her go, the servant is confident. He does not give up. Let me read. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go." But he said to them, the servant said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. I love his confidence. In the face of opposition, he is confident in the Lord's work. He's confident in God's promise. He's confident in God's heart to grow his kingdom. And I want to encourage us to have that same confidence. Confidence to know that the Lord is at work. He has sent his spirit. He is at work in our city. And so we can have big vision. We can have big prayers. And we can step out in confidence, even in the face of opposition. I love Rockingham Foreshore. It's one of my favorite things to do, to sit at one of those fancy restaurants and just look out at the ocean and the boats. I wonder whether you notice there are two types of boats as you look out from the foreshore. There are those cruising sailboats, and there are battleships on Garden Island. I love that. There's two different types of boats. Well, there are two different types of boats that you can get on in the Christian life. You can get on a luxury sailboat, put your feet up, enjoy a cold beer, and let the wind do the sailing, and just relax. Or you can get on the battleship and get on the mission of God's plan, even in our autumn years. Friends, this mission is important. It's urgent because the news of Jesus is urgent and important, and we need all hands on deck. I know that we don't have the energy that we once used to have, but we have time on our hands to pray. We have ideas in our heads that we can further. We have encouraging words to give. Because the mission is real and important. I want to encourage you to get on it. It's a seek and save mission. It's a mission to defeat Satan and his plans. It's a mission for God to be glorified through his people as he reaches the lost and saves the lost, as he empowers us to live for him. We are in our autumn years as a congregation. I've done more funerals in Rockingham than I have done in my entire ministry during the 3 months that I've been here. There will be more, and I do a good one. Special price for you. I joke. And the question really is, how are we going to face this final season? Are we going to sit back and retire from the Christian life? I want to challenge you to make the most of this autumn season, to have a vision for the next generation of this church, to have a heart for the lost in our city. I want to encourage you to encourage me. Encourage me to make audacious decisions that I'm too scared to make. Encourage me when I've made a stupid decision and you felt like writing the complaint email, but instead you said that was worth a shot. I want to encourage you to get behind the future, to look through the windscreen rather than the rearview mirror. As we make audacious decisions, as we seek and save the lost. The autumn years might be here, but remember what autumn is like. It is beautiful and it is enjoyable and it is full of color. As the Spirit comes, he comes to equip and empower you to be on his mission. He's come to bring color to your life of the joy of seeing the lost found and the broken bound up. I want to encourage you to set your eyes on a gospel vision. Pray big gospel prayers and have confidence in the promise-keeping, miraculous God who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise you for your promise keeping. We praise you that you work through all things to the purposes of your will. That you have a plan to unite all things under Christ to the praise of your glory. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to get behind that plan with our time, with the gifts that you've given us, with our prayers, with our ideas, with our money and possessions. Please, would we stop at nothing to see the lost found and your kingdom and the news of Jesus go out. Father, we do pray all of this, knowing that you keep your promises and you're able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. In his name we pray. Amen.